I couldn't think of a hymn for all those different anniversaries and ages and so on. The only thing I could think of was Rock of Ages. It's the only thing I could think of. I was also thinking, if you happened to lose something at the chapel 50 years ago, it might just be in that time capsule out there, right? So you might want to come along if you lost your stick of gum or something, and we might be surprised at what's not supposed to be in that time capsule that really is. But I'm sure that everything that's in there was supposed to be there. I wouldn't be surprised if there's a Bible in there. Maybe there is. I don't know. But I'm sure that God, and I know that God has been faithful to this church over the years. It's amazing, isn't it, that just 10 families, and the Lord can use 10 families, some 20 people or so, and do a mighty work. And of course, I know he was already doing a mighty work in order to bring those 20 people together, those 10 families together to start the work here. It really has been a work of the Holy Spirit. It's been a work of the Lord, and yet I know the Lord has worked through people, and he's still at work today. I don't know, maybe as we look at this world, you might wonder sometimes just what is going on, and I think some of the early disciples felt that way as well, and maybe for the last couple of thousand years, people have been wondering what in the world is going on. I think maybe people in Noah's day must have been wondering what really is going on in the world. I can tell you one thing, God hasn't stopped working. And he is still working and will continue to work. And I'm very, very thankful for that. I want to thank those of you who have been praying for the camp. And I don't want to take too long talking about it. But once again, this past week, we've seen several children put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And still several children who are still not really understanding the truth of the gospel. And we're well aware of that. I think I mentioned to you last week that we were really, really thrilled to have some of the teens, kids who had come up through camp, maybe been there 7 or 8 years, and now coming out to the teen group. And I'm not going to share their names, but I wish I could, but they just rolled off our tongues because we've seen them so many, many, many times. Many of them know the Lord as their personal Savior. Many of them saying, oh, I had a great time. I want to come back next year. We don't want to just offer a good time. We want to offer that, but we want to offer a real opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel message. And many of those teens asking some very good questions about the return of the Lord Jesus, about how I can know for sure that I'm saved. And many of these teenagers would say, yes, I've trusted Christ as my own personal Savior. So please continue to pray. We have another 200 kids rolling in on Tuesday morning. Don't send your kids on Monday because we're on holiday. And I've never regretted holiday Monday, civic holiday Monday coming around, and we always seem to need the rest. Now, you're talking about anniversaries and so on. I just want to let you know my wife's anniversary is coming up on Tuesday. Oh, that's mine as well. And we share the same anniversary, actually. I don't know if you know this, but we're actually related to each other through marriage, right? Okay. Oh, boy. Okay. Let's get started. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. If you think about it, you might just get that, okay? Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. And I was amazed this morning at the Lord's table, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. I was amazed this morning as we came together and broke bread, and the theme that the Lord laid on our hearts was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then my son Andrew got up and he read this passage, actually, and I turned to Eleanor and said, that's what I'm preaching on this morning. Now, sometimes as a preacher, you can get a little scared about that because you're thinking, wow, okay, what am I going to do? Because you know, this has already been talked about. But I really feel that the Holy Spirit's been preparing our hearts all morning to really consider that whole theme of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a theme that we often forget about. It's a theme that we may talk about, but I don't know if we really catch the reality of that, the wonder of it, the joy of it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. So let's read then from Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. I had to flip the page there, sorry. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Let's just again ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you this morning for your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the truth of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul could say, of whom I am chief. And Father, we thank you that he came for the worst of sinners. He came, Father, for those who had turned their backs on him. And Father, as your word tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Father, from the very right religious, right down to the very rebellious, we realize that Christ came into the world to save sinners and to die on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Father, that he rose triumphantly from the grave on the third day, that we worship and we belong to a living Savior, one who is alive today and one who is still at work and who lives in the hearts of those who know him. And Father, we thank you this morning also that he's also a coming Savior. He's presently at your right hand interceding for us, and he's coming again to take his own people to be with himself. Father, we ask as we would open this this passage of Scripture, perhaps very familiar to many of us, we just ask that once again your Holy Spirit might empower, might direct, might draw us close to your Son and to yourself. We just pray your blessing and the working of your Spirit in our hearts to your honor and glory in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. One or two might be scratching their heads and saying, I think I've heard David preach on this before. I know it's not the first time I've ever preached on it. It's not the last time that I'm ever going to preach on it. And so if you keep coming here, you might just hear me preach on it again. Now, I won't preach it week after week, the same message. Try not to do that. But I find that sometimes we just need to be reminded of the same old thing. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the same truths. I find that the disciples heard the same thing over and over and didn't always catch it. So I'm not saying that you didn't catch last time what I had to say when I preached on this about 5 years ago here. But I would say that I know that there are things that I miss, or I know that there are things that I forget, there are things that I lose sight of, there are things that I need to be reminded of. A lot of us have daily reminder booklets and things, right? Nowadays we have calendars. That is on our computers or our gadgets. We have things that remind us. Others are married and are reminded that way. But nonetheless, we find that we need reminders of things that are really, really important. And this is one of the central important truths of the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We find, as we've gathered together over the last few weeks, we gathered together and we looked at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. And when he was there, he offered that living water. He offered everlasting life to those who were there, that those who would come to him and drink of him or receive him would know eternal life. And we find that, of course, that the result of that was that he was rejected. And he went out from there, and he went out onto the Mount of Olives. And as I mentioned to you, we've been sort of looking at that theme the last few weeks. This aspect that there's a connection between the Mount of Olives and the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get a lot of that connection in the Old Testament. The Mount of Olives is only mentioned a couple of times, but in the New Testament, it's mentioned a few times in the Gospels and always in connection with the Lord Jesus. So I don't want to make too big of a deal out of it. That is to make the Mount of Olives the central focus. The central focus needs to be Christ. But the point is this, that there are certain aspects of the ministry and of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that have a connection to that Mount of Olives. We began by reminding ourselves that way back in Ezekiel chapter 10, and you might want to look at that later on, but way back in Ezekiel chapter 10, we find that Ezekiel, in those dark days of the nation of Israel, after Solomon's temple had been built, and for hundreds of years, the people of Israel had forgotten to really worship the one true living God and had introduced idolatry and really were rejecting God. We find that God warned that there would be the destruction of the temple and there would be the leveling of the city. And not only that, the people would go on into captivity. And Ezekiel in chapter 10, before that occurred, saw in a vision the departure of the glory of God from the temple. When that temple had first been built, the cloud came in a visible form, that same cloud that had been in the wilderness. That cloud had led the people of Israel out of Egypt. Moses and the people followed that cloud through the desert, and they knew the direct leading of God. That cloud was an indication of the presence of God. Now, we don't need a cloud today to know that God is here. We don't need that. But what we do find is that for those people at that time, there was just that visible sign that he was there by that cloud that came down at that time. In the Old Testament, when they were traveling through the wilderness and the tabernacle was built, which was the dwelling place, the house of God, the temporary sort of tent where God was dwelling amongst his people, again, that tabernacle, or rather that cloud, came down onto the tabernacle, and it was an indication of the presence of God that was there. Solomon's temple was built, the cloud came down upon the temple, upon the Holy of Holies. It filled the temple so that the people couldn't come in and minister anymore. The priests weren't able to do that. But Ezekiel saw that same cloud, and he saw that glory of God departing the temple, moving out, and then hovering above the Mount of Olives and resting on the Mount of Olives, and then finally leaving altogether and ascending to heaven. And that's really sort of where the story ends, although there is also promise in the Word of God that Christ would, or rather that God would once again come to his people and dwell amongst his people again. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the Bible says that he tabernacled amongst us. He also talked about his own temple, that is the temple of his own body. And we also find that when he came to Jerusalem, that he came at the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated the fact that God was going to dwell amongst his people again someday. We find that he came and he offered himself to them and he offered eternal life and he was rejected. And he goes out on top of the Mount of Olives, as we read about that thing, about that particular event. Then we also read, not only in John chapter 7, about that particular rejection at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, but we read in Mark chapter 2, or rather Mark chapter 11, about the Lord Jesus Christ and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We read about the fact that he came through that roadway from the Mount of Olives, traversing that particular terrain, coming from over across the Mount of Olives from that little village of Bethany, and coming triumphantly into Jerusalem, coming once again amongst his people. He goes right into the temple. Doesn't go to the palace, but he goes to the temple, and there he begins to clean out of the temples the things that are offensive to him. That results again in opposition. That results in those who are asking him how he could possibly have the authority to do such a thing. We know that he's the living God and he has a right to tell us what doesn't belong in our lives. And then we find, of course, that at the end of that, he goes out once again and he sits out on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem. Then we found last week that he went in, or rather he was in that temple one more time. It was on the Tuesday, and as he was there, he once again offered himself to the people, and once again he comes under tremendous criticism, and he leaves the temple saying that the temple is going to be left desolate to them. Your house will be left desolate. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had come announcing salvation. He'd come announcing the fact that he was the king, and now he leaves announcing the fact that he will arrive someday and will indeed rule over Jerusalem. But in the meantime, he says there's going to be the destruction of that temple. And once again, he goes out and he sits on the Mount of Olives. Today, I wonder if you notice in verse 8 that the Mount of Olives, or rather verse 12, the Mount of Olives was mentioned. That Jesus takes his disciples after his ascension, or rather after his resurrection from the dead, after his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he goes out onto the Mount of Olives and he calls his disciples to him there. And the interesting thing is that it's a mirror, isn't it, of what Ezekiel saw, that the same God who has been rejected by his own people in the temple is the same God whose presence is going to depart and go back to heaven. And of course, that's where they witness the resurrection. And I find that really just quite interesting. But nonetheless, as we come into that particular passage, maybe we just want to try to catch some of the events of that time, of what the disciples were thinking, and then of the promises of the Word of God and what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about it. So let's go then back to verse 6 as we read together. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? the disciples are full of questions, and we can't really blame them in a way, because a few days, well, some 40 or 43 days earlier, they had said to the Lord, "Lord, are you going to be, what is the sign of your appearing? How will we know that you're about to set up your kingdom? What's the sign of the end of the age?" And Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. That took them by surprise. They didn't expect that. Not only that, but he rose again from the dead. They didn't expect that either. And then he appeared to them several times, and each time it was a blessed appearance, wasn't it, as he came to them. It seems that it's kind of interesting. The Lord would often depart, and then he'd come back again. I think he was preparing them for a couple of things. They never expected him. That is, after he'd risen from the dead, his appearances always took them by surprise. They were always sudden, weren't they? They were always unannounced. They just occurred. And not only that, but I think that he deliberately disappeared from time to time to prepare them for the fact that he would go away from them and go back to heaven. And I think that's why it happened in that sort of a slow kind of a process. You know, when you're going to send your child off to school, you might go the first few days, you know, I'm talking about when they're in grade, you know, kindergarten, and you might go the first few days and linger the first, you know, a few moments and might linger there for a while, but after a while, you know, the time that you spend there becomes less amount of time, and the frequency with which you're there becomes less and less until you're not needed there anymore. And so I think maybe the Lord was doing something like that. But nonetheless, his appearances would always come suddenly, and they would always bring a tremendous joy as he would suddenly show up. He brings them out onto the Mount of Olives, and they ask that question, "Lord, when's it all going to happen? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to set up your kingdom?" For some 600 years, they'd been under oppression from other empires. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greek, now the Romans, and they don't have a king on their own throne, and they don't have the promises of God fulfilled yet. And he's there. He's come. Not only has he come, but he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. He had announced that he'd come. Not only that, but although they'd put him to death, now he's beaten all of that. And he's risen from the dead. He's the victorious, risen Savior and the risen King. And they don't have a doubt in their mind as to who he is and the fact that he's come to rule and to reign. And folks, he is coming to rule and reign. And it's understandable that their question would be, "Are you going to set up your kingdom at this time?" You know, they were looking for that. They were longing for that. And the Word of God prophesied it so many, many times. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God is zealous to do that. It's going to happen. And they knew that chapter. They knew that passage. I'm sure it's one that they read again and again and again. We as Christians, those of us who know the Lord, have passages of Scripture concerning the hope that we have, and we read them again and again, don't we? We know, for many of us who are believers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We can recite many of those verses by heart. We know John chapter 14 in the first 6 verses. We know that it talks about the coming of the Lord and the fact that he's going to receive us home to be with himself. We look forward to that particular time. And they were looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. Jeremiah 23 verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." They knew who he was. They didn't have a doubt in their mind, and they believed absolutely, and they were not, their faith was not unfounded. And their faith was not futile either, that Christ was going to set up his kingdom. It's not about are you going to, it's when will you? Is it imminent? Is it about to happen right now? And you know, his answer is really quite interesting, isn't it? "It is not for you to know times or seasons." Sorry, you don't get to know that. It's kind of like, we were looking at this particular passage at camp. We've been looking at every Friday morning, No, wrong. Every second Friday morning of camp, we look at this particular passage. When we come to the second week of camp, we come to Friday morning. This is one of the passages of Scripture that we consider. And so that question is asked, is it now? And the answer is, it's not for you to know. And so it's kind of like when, as I would say to the children, when mom and dad say to the child, I've got news for you, there's a surprise coming, and you're going to love it. What's the surprise? You don't get to know that yet. I don't know why parents do that to their kids. It's just torturous, right? When's it going to be? I know that, but you don't know that. I'm not going to tell you. Why not? Because then it wouldn't be a surprise. And it just about kills us, doesn't it? Because there's that anticipation of something wonderful happening, but we don't know when it's going to be or what it's going to be. Maybe sometimes they're told what it's going to be, but we're not going to tell them when it's going to be. It'll just happen, right? And so there's this anticipation of something that's going to occur, and the question simply is, when's it going to be? And the answer comes back, it's not for you to know. I don't know why, folks. I don't know why it is that way, but he says, it's not for you to know. And believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are anticipating the coming of Christ to the air to take us home to be with himself. The Word of God makes it very, very clear to us that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I may have missed out one or two phrases, but I think I got most of it. But you know, that's our hope. It's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take those who have trusted him home to be with himself. When's it going to happen? It'll happen when it happens. And you know, it'll be a wonderful time. It'll be a wonderful event. And it's something that those of us who know him should be looking forward to. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now listen, we're talking about two different events here, by the way. I've talked about already the rapture. By the way, I was surprised at camp this past week on Friday. And when I was talking about the return of Christ, he's going to come set up his kingdom someday, one of the kids said, now, wait a minute, is that when the rapture is going to happen? I didn't expect that from that child. I think she's about 10 or 11. Is that when the rapture is coming? Of course, all the other kids thinking, the rapture, what is that? Don't know what that is. And I said, well, we're going to get to that in a moment. But we realize they're not one and the same thing. The Lord is coming to take his people to be with himself. And then after about a 7-year period, he's going to come with his people and set up his kingdom. And when he comes, there'll be judgment. I likened it to the children this way. You know, we talked about Noah and the ark. And we realized that the judgment came upon the earth. And all those who had that judgment upon them, we realized were taken away and they were judged by God. Why? Without warning? No, they had plenty of warning. But they had plenty of warning, but they rejected the message of salvation that was offered to them. They rejected the kingship of God. They rejected him as Savior. They refused to get into the ark, the only way of salvation that was offered to them. And as a result, they were taken away by the flood. But prior to the flood, there was the salvation, right? And those who were saved went on into the ark, and then the Lord closed the door. Actually, it's interesting, the door was left open for 7 days, there was opportunity to be saved. But when the door was closed, the door was closed. And in the same way that God took care of those who needed rescuing, first of all, and he put them inside the ark, and the ark took all of the storm and was banged around against the rocks, I can only imagine what those waves must have hit the ark like. And I think Noah and his family inside would have felt it a little. They certainly would have felt that. But they were safe inside the ark. And then they came out into a new world. You see, we need to understand the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take his own to be with himself. And we will be safe with him as the judgment of God comes upon this world when he comes to set up his kingdom. Then we'll come and we will reign with him. We'll come into a new world. And so we sort of see a picture of that in the Old Testament with Noah. Jesus says to his disciples, it's not for you to know. But he says to them, but you shall receive power. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There is power for the person who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ today to do the work that God gives us to do. I want you to notice, it says, but you shall be witnesses to me. Now, Peter was a failure prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit in being a witness for the Lord. I mean, he didn't mind standing up in front of the other disciples and saying, well, I'll never deny you. But when it came down to the crunch, when he's standing beside those who are, you know, the rejectors of Christ, he fumbled and he mumbled and he actually said the very opposite of what he should have said. And he was not an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in any way at all. In fact, the amazing thing is they knew that he was a follower of Christ. And he actually denied it. And he didn't, by the way, he didn't convince them for one moment. And, you know, but when the Holy Spirit came and empowered the person of Peter, it empowered him, he empowered him to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Peter, all of the other disciples scattered. I think the only one who stood at the bottom of the cross was John. And for some reason, John was there. And by the way, John was the last one to die for his faith. But there he was at the bottom of the cross. But all of the other disciples scattered. These were the men who were convinced as to the truth of who Jesus was. These were the men who said that they'd stand by him to the bitter end. But they scattered when he was arrested. But we find that they were empowered, weren't they? He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you understand, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that Christ dwells in you, the King dwells in you, the Messiah dwells in you, the living God dwells amongst his people today in their hearts, in their souls, in their life, in their spirit, and he's made us alive by the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls him the Spirit of Christ. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then you're one of his. But if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, you're not one of his. And so today, there is no physical temple in Jerusalem. There's only the bottom foundation walls of the outer wall of the court. But today, there is a temple in the world, and God indwells his people by his Holy Spirit. Isn't it marvelous? It's not a physical building. It's not a physical structure. It's not a structure that's not living. It's a living structure. It's every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, individually as the temple of Christ. And not only that, but as we are joined together as believers in him, we're called collectively the temple of the Holy Spirit. And individually, we're the living stones. And he's the chief cornerstone. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration that we have. He says, you're going to receive the power. You're going to receive the power in the person of the Holy Spirit. Think about that very carefully. Whatever God calls you to do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you the power to do. Peter cast out demons, didn't he? Well, I think he did, yes. Did he also heal the sick? Yes. Well, actually, he didn't at all. It was actually the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. It was only because of the presence of the Spirit of God. But I want you to understand that whatever God calls you to do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever you are called to go through, and whatever fire you're called to go through, whatever difficulty, whatever anxiety, he's there and his power will take you through. You shall receive power, he says, and you'll be witnesses to me. And they were. And the fact that there's a church in North America today is directly related to the fact that the Holy Spirit was working through those early apostles, and they were witnesses. And those that they witnessed to themselves were witnesses. And so the story goes on, and 2,000 years later, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are still to be the witnesses to the Lord. And how we have a responsibility to share that gospel message. He says to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the end of the earth. And of course, the story of the gospel, or rather the book of Acts, is the story of the gospel going out to all of those places. We are the witnesses. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a witness of the Lord. You know personally what it is to be saved. You know personally what it is to have eternal life. You know personally what it is, what the impact of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, what it means to your heart. Because you realize that though you were once dead in your sins, now you're alive in Christ. You're a witness to the fact that he is indeed the Savior and how we should be witnesses. Let's look at verse 9, though. We need to get to this part because we're talking about the second coming as well, aren't we? Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. Let's just get back to that for a moment. When he had spoken these things, the very last instructions before leaving earth were this: I'm leaving the Holy Spirit, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. Do you think it was hard for them to see Christ departing? Absolutely. It's hard sometimes, departures, aren't they? And then we have to sort of, just get a hold of our emotions and say, okay, just got to carry on. I've got family who sometimes come over from Scotland and visit me, and cousins, aunts, uncles, and so on, second cousins. And every time you go, take them off, you have a great time together. You take them off to the airport, you drop them off there, you say goodbye, and I don't know, when you just sort of say goodbye and you see them walking off, there's just a lump in your throat, isn't there? When am I going to see them again? Will I ever see them again? Don't know, right? And maybe you've been, visited somewhere, you've left. I don't know if I'll ever see them again. You know what? It's hard. Was it hard for them to watch the Lord Jesus Christ rise? Because that's exactly what happened. They saw him visibly and physically rise. It says, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. He was taken up. They saw it happen. They saw him being taken up out of their sight. Is he going to come again? But you see, the very last words that he'd said was this: I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you fatherless. You know, it was wonderful to have the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years physically right beside them. Oh, that was a blessing to have him there, wasn't it? Wasn't it a joy to have him right there? They could go to him anytime. He was accessible. They could see him. But they still didn't have the power to live for him. But today we've got that same Savior living inside us. Oh, we can't see him, but we can see him at work. And we're aware of him at work. We hear him talking to us. We're aware of his still small voice, his very quiet voice, telling us what's wrong, telling us what's right, telling us the truth of the Word of God, encouraging us, challenging us, telling us don't do that, or telling us you better make that right. And he's there as our counselor and as our guide all along the way. And as they saw him departing, and it had to be difficult, it says a cloud received him out of their sight. There's the cloud again. There's the cloud again. Ezekiel had seen the presence of God leaving the Mount of Olives. And there they are on that same Mount of Olives. I think they must have put it together later on. And there they visibly, it's not a vision now, they visibly see the Lord taken out, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Caught up, the very presence of God, that indication that he's visibly leaving, and when is he going to come again? And of course, we read, and as we carry on, in verse 10, as they looked steadfastly, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They're not the glad bag men or whatever, okay? That's not who they are. And they're not the laundry guys either. Two men stood by them in white apparel who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This same Jesus. You know what his name means, don't you? Savior. This same Savior. Actually, it means God is salvation. This same God is salvation will so come in the same way that you saw him going up into heaven. He's coming again, and he's coming to rule and to reign. Now, interestingly, we read in the book of Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4, something to look up later maybe, Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come the same way as he left. He's coming to the same place that he left from. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's just outside of Jerusalem. That's just overlooking the Temple Mount, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will split in two, from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now, we may not understand all of that, but the Word of God says he's coming. He's coming personally. The Lord himself will come. And not only that, but he's coming powerfully, and he's coming visibly, and he's coming as well permanently at that time as he comes to set up his kingdom and usher in his rule. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Coming on the clouds of heaven, the same way that he left. But this time coming, not just his disciples seeing him depart, but this time the whole world seeing him coming. And then we also read that they will mourn. They'll mourn at his coming. They'll be afraid at his coming because he's coming with power and great glory. He's coming to set up his kingdom. He's coming to claim his own throne. He's coming to cleanse the temple. He's coming to rule in this world. He's coming to usher in peace. He's not going to tolerate things which are in opposition to him. The Word of God makes it very, very clear that he's a judge. Revelation 1 verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. And in Jude verse 14, and as our brother read these verses this morning to us earlier on in the first meeting, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." That's the believers, by the way. That's the church that already will have been raptured home to heaven to be with the Lord. "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Every action, every word, every thought in opposition and in defiance of the person and the authority of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken into account and will be judged at that time. And I want you to know that something that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish. It's not a joy to him to send people to a lost eternity. It doesn't bring pleasure to him to do that. It's not his desire that any soul should be forever separated from him. And I know that because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for every soul and for every sin. But you see, those who fail to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ have to be judged by him because he's a holy God. And if he's a good God, he's a holy God. And if he's a holy God, he has to judge what's wrong. But he's also a loving God, and that's why he judged everything in the person of his own Son. Every sin, every offense against him has been judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whoever you are this morning, no matter what you have done, you need to understand this morning there's a Savior who died for you. If you think you're not really much of a sinner, the Bible says you're bad enough. You're bad enough. Never mind good enough. You're bad enough to be separated from God, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Then we find also that if we find that maybe I'm not good enough to get to heaven, of course you're not good enough. And you know what? You're not bad enough that you can't get into heaven either. Because Christ died for all of your sins. The Apostle Paul, who was used by God to write so much of the Scripture, was himself a murderer. He hated Christians. He hated Christ. He hated the gospel message. He didn't fully understand it. But nonetheless, he was working in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he found the grace of God. And when God addressed his soul, when God spoke to him and convicted him and showed him the reality that he is the living Savior and the Savior who judges sin, when he revealed himself to him on that road of Damascus, Paul rightly said, "What would you have me, Lord?" He said, "What would you have me to do? Lord." For the first time in his life, he called Jesus Lord. Let me ask you this morning, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? You know, to the kids this week, I said to them, you know, if you ever went on a school trip somewhere, you've got to get to the school on time because the bus is going to leave on time. And if you miss the bus, you've missed the bus. Whether it's, you know, the CN Tower or whatever else you might go to, medieval times or whatever, if you miss the bus, you've missed the bus. Never mind all of the intentions of trying to get there, but if you, for some reason, got there too late, when you've missed the bus, you've missed the bus. Folks, there's a rapture coming. That word simply means snatched up. First Thessalonians, I've already said it to you, but let me read it to you again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise up. Then those we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. You see, before the judgment comes, and before he ushers in his kingdom, he's going to collect all of the believers who belong to him in this age home to be with himself. This is the time to be saved. I don't know when he's coming. Lord, are you going to come today? He says, it's not for you to know. It's been 2,000 years already, but you know, that's not very long in the Lord's reckoning. Not really very long at all, is it? And so we realize the Word of God says he's coming again. Let me ask you, if he came this morning, if he came before I was done preaching, which is a very real possibility, if he came this morning, are you going home to heaven? Well, you know, maybe when the bus is leaving, I can somehow quickly catch up, right? I don't know if you ever had to drive your kids to try to get that bus, right, to get on the school trip, and they were just dragging their feet. You couldn't get them out of bed or something. And so you're racing there. The bus is just about to leave, but you know what? You just got them in time. The bus was pulling away. Maybe you chased it down. Maybe you flashed your lights and honked your horn. I don't know. Maybe pulled over for you. There's none of that when it comes to the Lord, because the Word of God says it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. Maybe you don't like to fly. I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Maybe you don't like heights. I'm not particularly fond of them either. I don't mind flying if the wind is only this big, okay? I feel quite secure. It's weird, but I feel very secure in a huge plane and very insecure in a very small plane. But I don't like heights. But you know what? I'm not worried about that, because the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, and as quick as that, or even quicker, we'll suddenly be in the presence of the Lord. It'll be like waking up from a dream. You know, it was so real back then, and it was real, but now all of a sudden I'm in this reality, and here I am. There's no opportunity to say, I see the saints rising, it's time for me to get on board. There won't be time for that. And when you miss the bus, you'll miss the bus. It doesn't bring me any pleasure to say that to you, but I feel it's how the Lord wants me to say it to you this morning. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? He is coming again. He is coming again to rule and reign, to take up his rightful place. Man said the first time, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they faced the judgment of God. Don't be somebody this morning who says, I will not have that man to rule over me. He won't be my Savior. One more time, I'll leave the meeting, I'll go out of here, and I won't have trusted Christ as my Savior. Folks, if the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart today, saying that you need to be saved, you need to trust that Christ as your Savior, don't turn him away. He's very politely, he's very lovingly knocking at the door of your heart, and he's asking to come into your life. You might think of it this way, that as soon as you ask him to come into your life, you know what he does? He says, now you're ready to come into heaven. You invite me into your temple. You invite me into your life. You receive me as your Savior, and I'll receive you as my child. I'll receive you into heaven. Let me ask you this morning, what are you going to do with Christ? And for those of us who are saved, what a joy we have to have. Is he coming today? I don't know. But he says, in the meantime, here's what you need to be doing. You shall be witnesses to me. But Lord, these are difficult days. They're hard days. It's not always easy to be a testimony for Christ. It's not always a popular thing to be the testimony for the Lord Jesus. He says, I'll give you the power. You be witnesses to me. You be those who tell others about me. There are still people who need to receive me as their own personal Savior. May we be found faithful to the Lord until that day. I'd like us to sing a song in closing, if I can just find the right page here. Number 205 in our black book. We don't usually use our black book at this meeting, but many of us, the majority of us, know this song. And I warned the piano players already that we may sing this. Number 205 in our black book. It says, it may be at morn. The Lord Jesus Christ could come at any time. And may this be the desire of those of us who are saved, that we would say, oh Lord Jesus, how long? How long till we shout that glad song? Let's all rise, please. It's me.